We turn to the Word of God this evening as we find it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We read just the first 10 verses of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There is a misprint in the bulletin. The text for tonight is actually verses 4 to 8. And I'd like to read that passage again, verses 4 to 8. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This passage uses a common figure to describe the church of God and of Jesus Christ. The figure is that of the building of God, the holy temple of God. Obviously, the apostle is not speaking about so many individual Christians, though the church is made up of individual Christians, and they are the living stones of this building, but he is speaking about the church as God's building and our place in it. The church is a wonderful creation of God. She is built by God, and she is founded upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is precious in the sight of God, elected of God and precious in God's sight. It is outrageous that when this Son of God was sent into the world despised him and rejected him and condemned him. Our text tells us that the church is built upon God's Son, who is precious to God. Just think of that. That's a truth that takes us into the triune being of God. And it declares to us that within the triune being of God, the Son of God is precious in God's sight. He is the beloved Son of God. And it was God's purpose to make his beloved Son the cornerstone of his church. And we are built up upon him. The more that we are built up upon him, the more Jesus Christ is precious to us. How can it be any different than that? If we know him to be the Son of God, and we consider the great wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ is founded upon Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and we are built up in him, continually upon him, and he is precious to us, ever more precious to us. He is precious to God, and he is precious to the members of the church who are built up continually on him. So we consider tonight living stones in God's temple. Notice, first of all, the holy building, God's dwelling place. Notice that we are the living stones of this building. And finally, the spiritual purpose that God has for us as living stones of this building. What a common and beautiful figure this is. The church is God's building. She is built with a multitude of living stones. As we already said, the reference is not to merely individual Christians, but the reference is to the church of Jesus Christ. For every believer, the church should be precious. One comment that I read in several commentaries that I studied in preparation for this sermon was the comment that the reference here is to the church universal. The reference is not to the local church, but the reference is to the church universal. Well, there's an element of truth in that the church ultimately will be a universal church and the glory of Christ will be revealed, in that we confess that the church is Catholic. She is universal. But we must be careful by making those kind of statements as though there is a separation, a wrong separation between the church universal and the local church. Peter is writing to the saints of God who are members of local churches. And when he speaks to these members, ye are the living stones of the building of God, he isn't merely making a theological statement, though he is doing that. In fact, this passage, as well as really all the scriptures, they are full of theology of the truth of God and his wonderful work in Christ. But the apostle is saying this, writing this to the saints of God who, according to the opening address of this letter, are scattered. They are experiencing severe persecution. They have many enemies that seek to overthrow them and to destroy them. They are put to shame. They are mocked and ridiculed, as the members of the church always are. And so, Sydney, if you go around, even in general Christendom, and tell them that you are made confession of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ, there isn't going to be too many all that thrilled and excited about that. And if you are more specific in what you say, and you say, I made confession of faith in a Protestant Reformed congregation in which I was born and raised, because I believe that church is a manifestation of the true Church of Jesus Christ, and I confess that I'm a member there. If you would go around saying that, then you'd have even less people excited about what you're saying. Peter writes this to Christians, not as abstract theology, but he writes this to the saints of God in order that they might be encouraged from the very mouth of God Himself regarding who they are and regarding the glorious fact, the truth, and all of its implication that we belong to the Church of God, which is God's building. What a wonder that is. Tonight we need to be reminded of what a blessing it is to be part, to be living stones in God's building, God's holy temple. The main verb of our text is the word, ye are built up. In the original language, because of the nature of the Greek language, that word could be either a statement of fact, in technical terms called an indicative, or it could be a command, an imperative. And the form would be the same in the original, and so we cannot tell definitely whether the word here is to be understood as a statement of fact of what God has done in building us up as lively stones, as a spiritual house, the house of God, or whether it should be understood as the command, be ye built up. Either one of those two could be properly understood in a biblical way. If it is a statement of fact, then we are being told what God has done. And He says that to us, to our face, so to speak, as His church, in the congregation, through His word of the gospel as it's preached. Ye are being built up unto a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That's something that God has done and is doing. That's the idea of the tense. It's not something that only happens when we first become member of the church, but it is something that God is continually doing through His Word, particularly. He is building us up as lively stones in the spiritual house, which is His temple. If, on the other hand, this is a command, then the thought would be that by believing in Him, by coming to Him continually, as the previous verse says, to whom coming as unto lively stones, as unto a living stone, that this would be a command would be in harmony with the command of verse 4. Whatever interpretation you take of the verse, they are perfectly consistent with each other. One is taking the one perspective and the other perspective. Whatever interpretation of the phrase, we may maintain the building is God's building. He alone has ordained this building, and He alone has chosen His Son to be the cornerstone of this building, and He alone has chosen His people to be the stones of this building. One thing that's beautiful about this whole passage is it's full of the blessed truth of election. It speaks of Christ as the elect of God, and it speaks of God's people in verse 9, for example, as God's elect, as a chosen generation. And so, in the deepest sense of the word, the members of the church are living stones in this building because of God's gracious election. The church is God's building. The meaning of that is that God not only ordained her, but God dwells in her midst. Her glory is this, that God is in the midst of her. The psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 48 when he describes with great joy and thanksgiving to God. He speaks concerning the church in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The glory of the church, as it is described in Psalm 48, has its center in the truth that God is known in her midst. There God is pleased to reveal His glory, the glory of His own attributes, the glory of His mighty power, the glory of His salvation in Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of the New Testament church. 1 Peter proves that. Our text is the fulfillment of Isaiah in chapter 28 and verse 16, where the words that are quoted in verse 6 of our text are found. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. In the Old Testament, the temple and Zion were the type of the church of God. God was in her midst. He revealed himself in the midst of his temple in the Shekinah of his glory. And indeed, that must have been wonderful. As far as the people of Israel of the Old Testament could witness this, could see this, and could know this, we can't even begin to imagine how wonderful that must have been. Whenever God's people came up to the tabernacle and later to the temple, they saw the cloud of God's glory. But as glorious as that was, as glorious as the temple of Solomon was, and it was exceedingly glorious, it had lots and lots of gold, it had precious drapery, it had ivory, it had pillars. It was a glorious temple. At the time when Jesus was on earth, there was Herod's temple, and that temple was also glorious, but it was not near as glorious as the temple of Solomon. But we can be sure that the Jews, which were many to whom Peter wrote this letter, they were told by their parents about God's temple and how glorious God's temple was in the Old Testament. But even though it was glorious in the Old Testament, it was only a dim type of a more glorious temple. And so when the people wept after the days of the captivity, and when the temple of Zerubbabel proved to be so much less glorious than the temple of Solomon, then God prophesied through the prophet Zechariah that there was going to be a more glorious temple. And that glorious temple would be the New Testament church. It would be the church built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, the Son of God crucified, raised, and exalted. He would be the cornerstone of that church, and God's people would be the living stones of that temple. Now you can understand, can't you, that that's way more glorious than a golden temple with the beautiful pillars. As beautiful as Solomon's temple was, you mustn't think back to the Old Testament and say, if only we had this kind of a temple today. Beloved, we have a far more glorious temple built by God upon Christ Jesus, gathered by His Word and Spirit, and established by God as the place where He is pleased to dwell the place where he reveals his glory in the preaching of his word, in the work of the Holy Spirit, and in the communion of the saints, and in the worship of God's people, and the service of God's people. This is the glorious temple. It's spiritual. It's not carnal and earthly. It really has its origin in heaven. And it is spiritual in character because God is a spirit. And ultimately, the church is made up of those elect of God who are by regeneration made alive from the dead. And through that wonderful work of God, they are made the living stones of that temple. What a wonderful thing that is. What an amazing wonder the Church of Jesus Christ is. There are several very important things that are said regarding this building, but the most important thing is the truth that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that building. A cornerstone is the foundation stone. It is the principal stone upon which a building is built. It determines the size and the shape of the building, and it is fitted in such a way that the entire building rests upon that cornerstone. And who is that cornerstone? It's God's elect Son. That's a profound and wonderful truth, that the Son of God is God's elect. From all eternity, from before the foundations of the world, when God in His eternal counsel ordained His church, He ordained that His Son should be the cornerstone of this building, because His Son was precious in His sight. Elect and precious in the sight of God. And it was God's purpose, even in the creation of the world, to do all things by and for and unto Christ. But that was especially true in the building of the church. It was God's eternal purpose that His Son should be the cornerstone of this building of God, determining entirely the shape and the form of this building. It was God's purpose that His Son, who was so precious from all eternity to Him, that He should be the one through whom His name would be glorified and His people would be saved. What a truth that is then, beloved. Christ is the living stone. That is the cornerstone of this building of God, the temple of God. Jesus knew that. So He could say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. But though that stone was precious in God's sight, when He was sent into the world, when He became incarnate as the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, then the world, the ungodly world, despised him. As our text also says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. The word there in the text is set forth without a definite article, and the meaning is the whole of mankind, really, rejected the cornerstone. They had no use for him. The reason why the world had no use for that cornerstone is because they weren't even interested in building the kind of building of which our text speaks. And so when Christ came into the world, they despised and rejected him. When he preached the gospel, when he called men to repentance, when he declared the necessity of his death on the cross, then men said, we have no use for him. Because of the darkness of their unbelief, the wickedness of their heart, they rejected the cornerstone that God had laid. They revealed that rejection in their disobedience, their refusal to believe the Word of God. And to them, that stone became a stumbling block and a rock of offense, even to them that stumbled at the Word, being disobedient. And the expression there is not the expression that suggests the idea that they stubbed their toe on the cornerstone that God laid. Oh no. The idea rather is that they stumbled over that cornerstone. They were offended by him and they fell headlong unto their destruction because of unbelief. How dare they reject the cornerstone that was chosen of God and precious in the sight of God? So they crucified him and they hated him and they continue to do that. They continue to disallow the cornerstone, but God took that cornerstone in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. He was made the headstone of the corner. And God made him according to his eternal purpose and according to the prophecy of Scripture. Jesus Christ was made the cornerstone of his church. And we, by God's wonderful grace, are made living stones built upon that stone. Now the figure in the Bible when God uses figures, earthly figures, can be very powerful, and they are. They're very beautiful, and so is this figure powerful and beautiful. But the heavenly, the spiritual, is always so much greater than any earthly figure can possibly describe. So when you think of a building like this made with stones and mortar, then you don't think of these stones as being living, because they're not. But in the case of God's wonderful building of his church, the stones are living stones. Christ, the elect of God, is the living stone. He is the Savior. He is the one in whom there is the source of life, and he gives life to all. He gives life to all the members of the church, and he causes us to be alive, and he continues to be the cornerstone, and to be the source and fountain of life. And in the figure, we are continually built up upon him. We are built upon him as we have the word of the gospel, as we are instructed concerning Jesus Christ and his salvation and the truth that is in him. And we come to him more and more, over and over again. The whole figure is one of progress and development. The living stones built upon Jesus Christ. They rest in him. They trust in him for all of their salvation. They do not imagine that their salvation is in themselves, but they realize that all their salvation is in Christ. And so they're built upon Christ. And he is precious to them. Sydney, is Christ precious to you? And that's the question that all of us must answer. Is Christ precious? He is to the living stones in this building more and more as they are built up on him, as they come continually to him, as they rest in him. They find him to be precious, exceedingly precious. They come to know that he is the precious Son of God. And what could be more precious concerning the truth of Jesus Christ? We are reminded of the confession of the Apostle Peter in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked his apostles, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended that confession. And he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That's the same truth as the beautiful truth of our text tonight. The more that we are built up upon him, the more precious he becomes to us. Ultimately, because he is God's Son. But we could go on point after point to emphasize the reason why he is so exceedingly precious. He's precious because of the cross, because of his atonement and sacrifice on the cross. Had he not offered that for us, beloved, then all of us would have perished everlastingly. How precious is Christ, who gave himself to the death of the cross. He is precious because in him is the fullness of our salvation, wisdom and knowledge, righteousness and redemption. We are complete in him. He is precious because of the love wherewith he loved us. He is precious because of the mighty power whereby he saves and preserves unto himself a church chosen unto eternal life. He is precious as that church exists in a world full of enemies, suffering persecution. Peter writes, to such, to comfort them, to tell them This is who you are. Beloved, remember that. As you are despised by the world and hated by the world and considered by the world to be of no account, know this wonderful truth, that according to the purpose of God, you are the living stones in the holy temple of God, built upon Jesus Christ. And the more, the older we get. Sydney, you have your life before you in the providence of God. The older we get, the more we rest in Christ, confess Him, acknowledge Him as the cornerstone of the church, the more precious He is. As we fight the battle of sin, our own sinful natures, and the temptations of the world and the devil, how precious it is to find our refuge in Jesus Christ. As we face trials and temptations and persecution, our refuge is in Jesus Christ. We are built, founded upon Him. And therefore, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And those who trust in Him, according to our text, they shall not be confounded. The word confounded can have two meanings. Literally, it really has the meaning of hasten. They will not hasten. The other meaning is that they will not be ashamed. Both of these meanings certainly can be seen in this beautiful text of God's Word. When we trust in Christ, as members together of the Church of Jesus Christ, we will not run away from God. We will not fear His judgment. We will not be like the ungodly world that, according to Revelation, when Jesus appears, they shall cry to the rocks and to the mountains, hide us from the wrath of the Son of God, because in Him we are righteous. Trusting in Him, founded upon Him, we have salvation and we have the favor and blessing of God. The other meaning is also a beautiful thing. We shall never be ashamed. We shall never be disappointed. To live the Christian life involves much persecution and trials and great sacrifices. People who live for for the things of this world, at the end of the day, as the expression is, at the end of the day, they're going to be disappointed. Utterly disappointed. For their whole life will have been of no value and of no significance and will come under the judgment of God. But the church, her members, the living stones built upon Jesus Christ, they shall never be confounded. Because of the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ. And finally, and that's the last point of the sermon, Christ has made us living stones in that building in order that we might be unto Him a priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, one of the points that is interesting about our verse here, it's not referring to the single priests. There are passages that talk about the fact that the believer individually is a priest unto God. But the word here refers to the whole order of the priesthood. And that's a beautiful thought. The reference is that the church together, her members together, each of them in their own place, they serve together as a holy priesthood. Their calling is to be consecrated to God, to be holy even as He is holy, and to devote themselves to Him. And they do that by offering unto Him a spiritual sacrifice. That's our calling. That's your calling, Sydney, and young people, covenant young people. Think about that. As members of the church, we have a calling. We belong to a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And God has given to us each our place in the church. And we serve in the church, not as individuals, separate from one another, but as part of that royal priesthood, serving together. So if you think of the tabernacle service and later the temple service, and you think of the courses that served in the temple together, and each of them had their place and their duty and their calling. So is God's purpose for us in making us living stones. And He's mixing the figures here, no doubt. We are a royal priesthood. Each of us have our calling, and each of us have our place together with the church of Jesus Christ, together with our fellow priest, together as a priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. That's the calling of the members of the church, to consecrate themselves, their mind, their heart, and their will to God and to Jesus Christ. The purpose for the existence of the church is not for the glory of men, for the personal advancement of each member's agenda for his own glory. The church serves together as a priesthood for the glory of God and of Jesus Christ, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Not merely going through religious ceremonies, cold formal religious ceremonies, but offering up sacrifices from the heart. Spiritual sacrifices, in which we confess the name of God, in which we obey His word and walk in the good works that He has before ordained for us, and serve Him in the church and serve the cause of Christ. That's our calling. And that's a very central part, Sydney, of making confession of faith. The Lord has built you up as a lively stone upon Jesus Christ, together with us. We rejoice at that. You are one of the stones, the beautiful stones of God's building, together with the other stones who are your fellow saints. And no doubt, ultimately, that refers to the church universal. Finally, that building will be finished when God's elect are gathered and finally redeemed from all the nations of the earth. But that calling is here also in the local church. In Southwest Protestant Reformed Church, we witness this great wonder of God's building founded upon Jesus Christ, and he calls us, he saves us, in order that we might together be a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God and unto Jesus Christ. And then God's glorious purpose is realized in the midst of his church. We offer those sacrifices through Jesus Christ. That's part of our text, isn't it? A beautiful part of our text. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Never can we offer our sacrifices to God by ourselves, because all of our sacrifices are imperfect and they are polluted with sin. They could not possibly be received of God. But they are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is precious to us. He is precious to God. He is the chief cornerstone of his church. We are built up upon him, in order that we might glorify his name together as a holy priesthood by offering continually sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving in a godly life, in obedience to his word, in the walking, in all good works. May God give us the grace, and you also, Sydney, to be a faithful member of the glorious Church of Jesus Christ among us. Amen.